just hurts a little more. I don't know. Maybe it was the trivia night last night. I think I taxed my brain and it just came up short. Didn't have all the answers. Didn't quite get there. But here we are this morning. It's Palm Sunday, and so we hear a familiar passage of that triumphal entry that Jesus makes that day. John records it this way. It says, "Now the next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival," that is the Passover festival that was beginning, "heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches, palm trees, and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' And in the midst of that, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples, they didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. And a little while further along in that moment, it tells us, "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Well, Philip went and told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, were you down there last November, downtown, in the midst of the parade? This is one image from so many from that day, that joyous, raucous, enthusiastic, energetic day. It was the big parade. The Cubs had finally won. Woo! Amazing. The curse is over, right? Did anybody go down, by the way, actually? Yeah, a few? Okay. It was big, right? It was packed. It was a little chaotic. It's what comes to mind for me when I pick up the text and I read about Palm Sunday. Because that was one of those days every year for Jerusalem. It was maybe like celebrating the Cubs winning the pennants in the World Series. It was big. A city, Jerusalem, in those days, maybe a city of 200, 250,000 would grow and swell. Maybe a million or more who would come for the Passover celebration. It was big. It was energy, excitement, possibility. I can only sort of wonder. Every year, as the crowds would swell, the hope. Maybe as we celebrate Passover and our freedom from slavery, our movement out of Egypt and redemption by God, maybe God will bring a new Redeemer. But of course, that hope would be squelched quickly because, well, the Romans knew about these sort of hopes. They didn't want people to get too out of hand, and so Pontius Pilate would make his way in with his soldiers and his chariots and his armor and his spears and swords. 1,000 soldiers or more to make the point. You can celebrate your little festival. You can have a little fun. But don't get out of hand. Remember who's in charge here. We are the Romans, right? But as if that wasn't enough, after Pontius Pilate would make his entry in with all of his soldiers, his show of power and authority, well, then Herod Antipas would show up too. He was like a regional governor from the north. And he would show up, and there would be soldiers and pomp and circumstance and power and authority. And everybody would be reminded, keep it down. Don't get too crazy. You could celebrate, but don't get out of hand. Which is why it is perhaps so striking, in fact, that people took a chance when Jesus showed up. It's interesting thinking about Jerusalem and the city, because each one of these rulers, these kings in Pontius and Herod, would have come in from a different gate, made their way into the city along a different path, and then one parade after another parade. But Jesus comes in from the east. He comes in from the Mount of Olives. And nobody's expecting a parade from over there, but word gets around. Jesus is coming. Jesus, the one who, he was the one who healed. Wait, no. He was the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Ho-ho! Wait a minute. We got to see this guy. That had been not much longer before this moment. And so the crowds are growing. Word has gotten around. The one who raised Lazarus from the grave is coming. And so a makeshift parade gathers, and people take a chance, and they're grabbing palm branches, and they're throwing their coats out because, well, this is another important ruler coming in, or at least that's the hope. That's the yearning. Could this be the year? Could this be the one? Could he be the real Redeemer King that Zechariah talks about? The one riding on a donkey? Huh. And they take a chance, but just for a moment, to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're raising up Old Testament prophecy and words of the Redeemer to come. Perhaps they're hoping he would be more like that King Jesus, riding on his war steed, powerful and mighty. And perhaps that's exactly why Jesus grabs a donkey to ride in on instead. It's something we do as people. We always try and take our image of God, how we want God to be, and we project. We hope and we think maybe God could be like that. Maybe God will come and redeem us like the warrior king and free us from the Romans. But Jesus had a different image for them, a different king to present to them, a king riding on a donkey. 2,000 years ago, it was a warrior king. These days, I don't think we talk much about a warrior king redeemer. These days we want Jesus to be our friend, our buddy. And so modern images give us different portrayals of Jesus. There's the buddy Jesus. It's good to see you. How you doing? Glad you're with us. There's the hipster Jesus. He's got all his technology. He's got his beard and his tattoos, and he's ready. He's ready to relate. We always do this. We take our images of God, of what we'd sort of like God to be like for us. and we project. They did it on that Palm Sunday, and we do it every Sunday. We walk in. There's an image we have of who Jesus is. We like it to be a comfortable Jesus, a buddy Jesus, a friend, hipster Jesus, who we can relate to and who's just easy to be with. But maybe doesn't demand a whole lot. Doesn't ask much of us. And yet the Jesus who made his way into Jerusalem that day had something to say about that. It's interesting, John notes, and John's the only one who raises this up, that there were some Greeks there, some God-fearing Roman citizens. He calls them Greeks because they would be speaking Greek. And they're interested in this Jesus character. Again, word's gotten around. And so they find Philip. Say, can you get us an audience? Can we talk to him? And it's a funny little dance that goes on. And then he talks to Andrew, and they're like, is this okay? Should we get Jesus? Can he hang out with the Greeks? Is that all right? And finally they do. They gain an audience. Because what do they want? They say, we wish to see Jesus. We want to get close. We want to get to know him. What is he like? We've heard some things, but who is he really? Isn't that what we want? We wish to see Jesus, just like those Greeks of old. I want to see Jesus, and who is he really, and what does it mean to call him king? They were calling him king that day. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the king. The new king's coming. Well, what kind of king? What kind of king is he? Well, he's a king riding a donkey, not on a war horse. He's a king who comes to bring change, but not the change they're wondering about. He's a king that Zechariah speaks of. Why would he come lowly on a donkey? Because that was a sign of peacemaking. That was a way that a king would ride in when there was a peace accord to be made. When the peace treaty was about to start, would ride in on a donkey. And Jesus has come to make peace, not with Rome, but with God, for the redemption of the world. So he comes to bring peace. He comes as a king unexpected, and say, what kind of king will he be? But the people were hoping. And so they shouted Hosanna, and they waved their palm branches. But it wasn't too many days later that they yelled, crucify him. Maybe because it wasn't convenient anymore. Maybe it was easy on that Palm Sunday in the midst of the celebrations to get excited. Oh, this could be the one. But when the authorities cracked down and people were being arrested, the crowds were yelling, crucify, crucify. And it wasn't so easy. And maybe it was also that Jesus wasn't quite the king they were hoping for. N.T. Wright says this, he reminds us, he says, you know, I think the reason Jesus wasn't the sort of king people had wanted in his own day is that they'd become used to the ordinary, shabby, second-rate sort. They'd gotten used to the kings of old, the kings who raise up an army and they defeat the opposing force and they come in and conquer and reign. And then make big mistakes. And then another king comes in and another king. They were used to those ordinary types. But Jesus is no ordinary king. He comes in, and when the Greeks asked to see him, what does he say? He talks about grain dying and bearing fruit losing our life to save it. And he says, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Whoever serves me must follow me. Think about that. Where is Jesus going to go through Holy Week? He's going to be making his way towards the cross, towards the garden, praying, searching for God's will. He's going to be going to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to endure trial after trial. He's going to endure the pain of the crucifixion. Whoever serves me must follow me. This series we've been talking about, The Way, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, is understanding who is this Jesus man and what does it mean to follow in his footsteps. And here he calls us as his followers. If he's king, we're his subjects, his followers. He says, follow me. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, not just when it suits us, but into the darkness, into the suffering, into the pain that is ahead. It's not popular, certainly not easy, but it is the tension we have when we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. He says, oh, welcome, child. Now follow me. Follow me where it's not easy. Follow me into the rough roads, into the dark valleys, into the winding paths. I wonder if we're ready to follow him into those places. Who is Jesus? What sort of king is he? I heard a piece online many years ago. It was a sermon from a Baptist minister in San Diego, California, named S.M. Lockridge, classic African-American preacher who had a style and a way about his message. He encapsulates all that Jesus is as king. And I wanted you to hear it, because if I tried it, it would sound hollow and silly. But as only Pastor Lockridge could do, it gives us a real sense of who is Jesus, this King of glory. Take a listen.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
The question he brings is, do you know that king? Do you know Jesus like that? The one who is all-sufficient. The one who calls us into a different way of life. Not the usual humdrum ordinary, but a way of service, a way of giving self in one way for the sake of another. A little later this afternoon, we're going to do a memorial service here for Dee Winehandle. And as I've talked with the family and reflect on Dee and her life and accomplishments and interests, all that she did, strikes me she was a woman who was always looking, how will I care for and serve someone else? I was given some documents about Dee. One of them was a letter from a congresswoman that Dee had written to back in 2005. She had some concerns about access to services for folks dealing with mental illness. And I don't know the extent of her letter, but it sounded like she was lobbying in a way, saying, I think we should be concerned about this. We should work for this. And the congresswoman was appreciative and involved in creating some bill related to it. And I thought, she could have gone along in her life doing whatever she wanted. But for her, she knew God was calling her to care for others, to respond to the needs around her. And so she did in so many ways. Even as you look around today, around here, all these stained glass windows, a way of sharing beauty and delight and creativity. It wasn't just for her sake, but for others as well. I think that was because she followed Jesus, called him King. Said, all right, Jesus, I want to walk where you walk. So she put herself in harm's way as a bailiff, as a security guard. This struck me, thinking about Dee this week. I think she was a faithful servant in that regard. Somebody who said, yes, I know Jesus. And that's why I live this way. I invite you this morning to consider that question. Do you know him? And will you follow him wherever he calls? Gracious God, on this day we celebrate indeed a triumphal entry, a parade and a celebration, and palms waving and shouts of Hosanna, Lord, save us, and our shouts are still the same. Lord, save us. Save us from ourselves and our simple ways. Save us from our selfish desires and egos. Save us, O Lord, to become more like you and to follow after you. Lord, bless us by your Spirit as we attempt indeed to follow in your footsteps, to follow you as our King. We ask in Jesus' name, the one and true King. Amen. Well, friends, we continue to worship this day. We respond to the King. We share in our gifts and our tithes, our offering for the day. So come, let us worship.